excuse those. It's good to be here. I'm trying to find a new message. When I go somewhere else to speak, I got hundreds of messages that I've spoke on for the almost 20 years here. But now I'm here, so some of you, like the Gills back there and Jenny, some of you have been here from the very beginning, and Doss. So anyway, I was thinking about looking back at some. Sometimes I look at some of the messages I preached. It's a wonder God didn't strike me dead. I tell you, but when you can know truth, you know the Word of God, but experience really adds a little flavor to it sometimes. I remember years ago I was at a place they were showing a video. It was on election and predestination and sovereignty, and they were talking about sovereignty. And it's just a God sovereign, it's a cool doctrine. And sometimes you ever just popped up and said something and you didn't really think about what you were going to say, but you just said it? Well, I popped up. It was the same time that Stephen Curtis Chapman's, I think his 16-year-old son, backed over their 4 or 5-year-old daughter and killed her. Now, I stood up and said that. Well, that ended everything there. It just stopped. But we can talk about sovereignty, but when something like that hits home, it takes on new meaning. And so I was thinking about, I wanted to speak on missions, what God is doing in this world today, which is unbelievable. All over the world, we're seeing God at work. But Terry said he wanted a message. So he said he'll share on missions next week. So anyway. So I thought about what to share on. I thought about what have I learned? Well, I've learned a lot. And I'm sure if I keep going, I'm going to learn a lot more. Something that really hit me was, having been a believer for 45 years, you almost struggle and fight to keep that love relationship with the Lord. The longer you're a believer, I don't know if it's just me, but the longer you're a believer, it can just become a challenge to keep that intimacy with Christ. When you abandon and fall away from that first love, how do you get back? And I remember this message somewhere, sometime. I didn't look it up. I don't know when I ever shared it here, but at some point in time I did. And it's got three cool points. You remember, you repent, and you repeat. And I'm sure that's what I hit with. But let me tell you something. As I look back on my life and think about it, it takes on new meaning. And I don't know, maybe you're here today and you're just so in love with Jesus and you're experiencing that first love. Praise God. But I don't know about you, but there's going to be times that we struggle with that. I assume we all do. I hope I'm not the only one, that we struggle with that, especially in the busy world that we're in. So that's kind of the message I wanted to share on this morning, because I really took seriously, Terry asking me to speak, and I thought, really prayed, what does God want me to share on? So anyway, let's pray. And Lord, we just pray that we thank you, God, that as we many times find ourselves drifting from that intimacy with you, Lord, that you, in your grace and mercy, Lord, you get our attention and you bring us back. We thank you for that, Lord. So maybe this is something that we can use today. Maybe it's something that might be needed in the future, Lord. But we commit this to you, Lord, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would take the Word of God and teach us and show us the way, and just bring us ever so close to you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the scripture, obviously you probably have already thought about where the scripture is coming from. It's coming from Revelation chapter 2, and the angel of the church in Ephesus writes, "The words of him who holds the seven stars in the right hand, who walks among seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, your patience, endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. And if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." And we know today Ephesus is not there. It's Turkey, and it's been there. It's not there now. So obviously the Lord did remove the lampstand. As you think about when the gospel first came there, you go back to Acts 19, you see, man, when Paul went there and preached the gospel, it turned that place upside down. That's where they burnt their books and idols and stuff. I think it's somewhere like equivalent today of several hundred thousand dollars. That they just, nobody said you got to destroy those idols, you got to do this. They just did it. When they believed the gospel, they repented of their sins and turned and followed Christ and destroyed all those idols and burnt those books and stuff. As you look in the letter to the Ephesians, it's probably one of the strongest churches there. And I believe it was. It was a very mature, doctrinally sound church. And their love for one another, Paul really commended them for their love for the Lord and their love for one another. And that's the greatest measure of a church, faith, hope, and love. Love is the greatest. And so it was a very matured, loving church. In the midst of a very wicked place, Ephesus was Satan's backyard. I mean, it was a modern-day city. It was free. Everything, sexual gods and everything was okay. It was a free city. It was a wealthy city. And yet the gospel, that's the power of the gospel, went there and through the gospel, people believed, and it was a strong church there in Ephesus. But that was probably in the 50s AD. Well, go 40 years later to about 90 AD in Revelation. And here he is, 40 years later. They have left their first love. They have abandoned. They've drifted from their first love. Although, man, I can't believe all that the Lord commends them for. I mean, it's unbelievable. I mean, they're working hard for the Lord. They're doctrinally sound. They're enduring the evil and the wickedness. They're testing prophets, and if they're false, they're getting rid of them. They're practicing church discipline. They're doing all these things. And bearing up for the name's sake of Christ. I'm sure they're evangelizing. They're preaching the gospel. They're probably sending people out. They're baptizing people. They're probably having the Lord's Supper. But they've left their first love. That's really amazing to think about that. Because so often we measure our love for Christ by what we do, not who we are. And it's a very serious thing. And I say that and say this to say, I don't believe it's an accident that I'm here today. I don't come here that often to preach. And I don't believe it's any accident that you're here. And I don't believe it's any accident that I flipped a coin and came up with this message, that this is what God wanted me to share. So I just say that to say I believe this is a divine appointment for me, because the Lord's really been speaking to me through this in preparation of this, because I totally redid the the 3 points. But even if you think about it, when Jesus, back in the Gospels in Matthew 7, 21, 22, 23, says, many in that day will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not done works? Have we not cast out demons? Have we not done mighty works? All this stuff we've done for you, Lord. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. Now that's scary. That's scary. And you know, we live in a culture that was very similar to the culture that Jesus came in with all the religious stuff, you know, and this, they call it the Bible Belt or whatever you want to call it. I mean, I grew up here in Fuquay, and I mean, it's, you grew up in a culture that was very, very religious, very similar to what Jesus was into. And it says, depart from me. In other words, their works had become mechanical. And they were just going through the motions. So now we need to define, what is love then? This is, we need to define love. What did they leave? And we really need to define love in English language, because there's 5, 6, I've even heard there's 7 or 8 Greek words for love. I know 5, but we only have 1. Back then when they said eros, they're talking about sexual love. When they said philia, they're talking about more brotherly, emotional love. But when they said agape love, that was God's love. Today, you know, I no longer love that person. Well, they never agape loved that person in the first place, because we'll see here in the definition. So when someone says, I love you, what kind of love are they talking about? What kind of love are they talking about? Well, agape love, God's love, is patient, it's kind, it does not envy or boast, it's not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way. Well, I wish Edith wasn't here today. I'd feel better preaching this than... Anyway, close your ears while I share this. It's not irritable. It's getting worse. It's resentful. Does not rejoice with wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endure all things. Agape love, God's love, never ends. Never. There's no end to God's love for you and me. It never ends. But if we don't have that, he says you can even offer up your body to be burned. That's what it says right here. You can give everything you've got away and have not love means nothing. And he was telling these Ephesians, all your good works, all your sound doctrine, all these things you're doing means nothing, because you first lost your first love. Now the question comes, okay, I see the definition, but I need to be able to see some. What's an example of that? Well, immediately comes to my mind is Martha and Mary. Martha invites Jesus into their home, and what does she do? She starts serving, getting the meal ready for Jesus. I mean, to me, it seems like she had more love for Jesus than Mary. Not talking about that Martha over there, but talking about Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. I mean, she was doing something. Martha was just sitting there. But here, Jesus said, Mary has chosen the best. You see, Jesus knew that knowing him and being in tune and having a relationship with him is more important than service. Because you can serve him without a relationship. You can do all these things without an intimate personal relationship with the Lord. But you cannot have a personal relationship with Jesus without serving him. It's kind of like the cart before the horse. If you get the cart before the horse, what the Bible is saying here, it's worthless. It's no good. Something to think about, isn't it? Something to really think about. When Jesus called his disciples in Mark 4:13, he called his disciples. Now the 70, he just sent them out. But these 12, the Bible says he called them to what? Does anyone know what it says? He called them to be, does anyone know what it says? With him in order to send them out. He calls them first to be with him. And we don't have time to turn all the scriptures, but to be with him to send them out. Very important. How about David? You know, here's David. God's picked to be king of Israel. And I mean, he was a good king, but he got off track. But then, when he committed adultery and murdered, he became a broken man. And the Lord said in Psalm 51, he says, I don't care about your good works. I don't care about your sacrifices. What I want is a broken and a bruised heart. That's what God wants. If he's got that, what is it? He's saying, if I've got that, I've got everything. And you've got everything too. And then how about Jesus? In Mark 1:35, we see Jesus is busy healing people and casting out demons. What does he do the next morning? Mark 1:35 gets up early in the morning while it's still dark, goes to a desolate place and spends time with his Heavenly Father. He knew. This is Jesus. He knew that relationship was essential. And I remember, I'm sure you've heard me share this probably before, but when I was in business, a guy by the name of Sam Rome comes in my business. I was not a believer. And he was friends with my uncle who had died and was dying with cancer in Edith. When I went to see him in 1968, he said, my prayer for you in Edith, you'll come to know Christ like I do. Well, it took 10 years for that to be answered. 10 years, 6 months for Edith, 10 years for me. But when I saw him, I didn't know exactly what he had, but I knew there was something. I went home and told Edith, I said, I don't know what he's got, but that's what I want. I mean, I grew up in Fuquay, went to church up here. But I saw something in him that I wanted. And what was it? I saw a man that had a relationship, a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, with God through Christ. That's what I saw. And I wasn't even a believer. So, you know, sometimes if we think we fool people, I wasn't even a believer, and I could tell the difference. So we don't fool people. Now, we can be fooled. We can definitely be fooled, because I look back in my life. I look back here when I was here, and I think back in the 90s. I think we started off, and I think in the 90s, this is me personally, my personal testimony, that I switched, and I was doing the right things, saying the right things, preaching, teaching the right things, doing all the right things. And we even practiced church discipline here, believe it or not. One of the few churches did that. But I'll speak for me. I'm not speaking for the church, because I know most. This was me. It was not the church. It was me. But I would say, you know, we're more biblical than any church in Fuquay. We're more like Acts. We're more like this. I didn't know that I had drifted from a relationship with Jesus Christ. I didn't even know. That's scary. I thought I was doing everything right, and I was doing the right thing. Hudson Taylor, who pioneered the Inland China missions, was interviewing candidates to go in the mission field, and he would ask them, he says, why do you want to come to mission field? It's good to see Sam here, who's devoted his whole life to missions in the world. taking the gospel, but he'd say, why do you want to go? Why do you want to go to China? And they said, well, because God commands us to go and I must go. He says, sorry, you won't make it. Then someone else comes and says, why do you want to go? Well, there's thousands going into a Christless eternity and I need to go and tell them the gospel. He says, you won't make it. Hey, look, what's the deal here? I mean, God's commanded us to go, we should go. Or, I mean, people going to hell, we got the answer. He says, unless the love of Christ compels you to go, you will not make it. And Jesus knew that. I remember a story about an Indian chief. They said every time they got around this Indian chief, all he did was talk about Jesus. That's all he did. He just talked about Jesus all the time. And someone asked the chief, says, why do you talk about Jesus all the time? So he took, and I might have shared this here before too, I don't know, but anyway, if I have, maybe we need to hear it again, but anyway, he took some sticks and stuff and built a circle and lit it so the fire was burning around in a circle. Then he took a caterpillar and put the caterpillar in the middle of the circle. He said, I was that caterpillar. That's the reason I talk about Jesus. The only way out was that caterpillar. Somebody take him out of there. When we see that, we see Jesus on the cross. We see our helpless, hopeless, dead in our sins. And then we see how Jesus, while we're yet sinners and enemies, dies on the cross for us. Now that's love. And that's what will keep us going on. But we got to be careful we don't get things switched. And we think that the works and all these things. Helen Rosenvier, who I actually heard, she's with the Lord now, but when I was at Columbia, she was chapel speaker one day, and she spoke. She was a medical missionary to the Congo, and she spoke on missions, the need to go, all this stuff. It was a great message, very inspiring and everything. Well, several years later, and I think I probably shared this here too, but several years later, I see in Christianity Today, she has an article on falling in love with Jesus. And she writes, this is part of the interview that they did with her. She said, about the desperate needs in other parts of the world, now I tell Christians wherever they are that they must re-fall in love with Jesus. Christianity in the West today says we must have a bigger, or could be even a smaller church. You can take pride in a big one or a small one. A bigger church or a bigger car, or even a smaller car. We can be prideful in our old, cheap, beat-up car. Or better clothes, or a bigger house, or whatever. But once Christians fall out of love with that, and in love with Jesus, I won't need to talk missions needs. They will become missionaries because they love Jesus. I want to see God's people to be passionately in love with Jesus so that nothing else matters or counts in life. You know, one day it's going to be over. Be over. I'm 78 now, so it'll be over pretty soon, whenever, whatever. But anyway, it's going to be over for all of us. And when that day comes, one thing, and that's Christ. That's all. That's all. So that's the problem. So that's it. No, that's the problem. What's the solution? How do we get back? How do we know if we've shifted into the mechanical? If we've shifted inches, how do we know and how do we get back? That's the important thing is how, I mean, and that's what I think I've learned. I'll probably say, if I live long enough, I'll go back and hear this message and say, man, I really didn't know this. I mean, I always do. I'm sure you do too. You see something, then life comes into it. The truth is the truth. But life does add a little something to these truths. And so, how do we get back? Well, first of all, we remember. That's what he says right here. Remember. Remember where you have fallen from. Go back and remember. That's one reason we have communion That's the reason it's so important to have the Lord's Supper, is because it helps us remember the gospel. The gospel is the center to everything. It's the gospel. And it helps us remember the gospel. And so, and go back and think. This morning I was praying about this and everything. I was sitting there on the porch and I was thinking. I had flashbacks that day in 1978. And you may not have a date, but there should be a time that you know you're in love. You're in love with the Lord, and when you are, I tell you what, it is quite something. But I remember back in 1978, man, it was exciting. It was so exciting to have my sins forgiven, to be delivered, no more guilt. All these things. I mean, I was loaded down with guilt, bondage, drinking, everything else. Come to Christ, He just liberated and set me free. Oh, what a glorious day that was. And I remember even going outside and I'd look at clouds. And I could almost visualize the Lord coming back in a cloud. I tried that this morning. I can't do it like I did back then. But I remember going out and I could just almost see the Lord coming in a cloud. I mean, that's how exciting it was. And then I got to thinking that the hunger, I couldn't get enough of God's Word. And couldn't get enough of being around people that love the Lord. I remember Dr. Jimmy Johnson, Jenny's father. Man, he took me along. He was always speaking somewhere. Everywhere he spoke, Sanford or wherever, I'd be going with him. Even went to Israel with him in February and got saved in December. And that was a glorious time. So we remember. And just remembering your dad just sparks something. And it doesn't spark, it sparks someone that could really preach. I'm telling you, boy, let me tell you something. He'd make the scripture you didn't need videos when he was preaching, because he made the video appear in your mind. He did. He was unbelievable. Anyway, now I forgot what I was going to say. Oh, okay. But you remember it. Remember the prodigal son? When he came to the end of himself, and he remembered. Thank God nobody fed him and rescued him. You know, today we want to feed people and rest, do all this stuff. Let me tell you, if they would have fed him and done all, he would have never come back. If they'd been an enabler in his life, he would have, well, he probably would have. But he came to the end of himself. He remembered home. He remembered his father's love. He remembered that home. And he says, I think I'm going to go back. If I can just be a slave there, I can just be a servant there. He remembered his father's love. And so he remembered, and we know the story, he went back. When he remembered the end of himself, he remembered. The problem there was the other son didn't remember. The other son was right there with everything. It'd be like sitting in church with everything. Remember the church, baptism, all that stuff, Lord's Supper, everything. And somehow you forgot. So both of them forgot. But one of them remembered. Sometimes when we're involved in ministry and missions and things like that and serving the Lord in church, we forget. I look back, best example I had of me back in the 90s, and a lot of times was, you know, there was two people went to the temple. One beat his chest. One says, I thank God I'm not like all those other people. Then one went beating his chest, says, he says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Which one was accepted? Have to be careful. The other thing was repent. Turn. The prodigal son remembered and he turned and went home. And he found out that he was loved the whole time. I think of that Wizard of Oz, that movie. Dorothy, she's fed up with living at home and all that stuff and wants dreaming, being somewhere, and she goes, and through it all, she finally lands back home She says, if I ever go looking for my heart's desire again, and I never look any farther than my backyard, because if it isn't there, I never really lost it to begin with. You don't ever have to worry about God's love. You never have to worry about God's taking you back. His arms are always open. If you just point in that direction, He'll come running. You don't have to run to Him. He'll come running to you. All we have to do is just turn and repeat. Repeat. The prodigal son went back and they celebrated the ring, the shoes, the food, the confetti calf, and always. His father was always there. He always had it. The other son didn't realize it. Repeat what we did in the beginning. It was a story of a wife who wanted a divorce from her husband. Was just fed up with him. She wanted revenge. Went to the attorney. She says, I want revenge. He thought of me and says, I tell you what you do. He says, you go back. Do everything he tells you to do. You feed him. You wait on him. You close. Do all this stuff. You do that for 2 months and then come back. And he'll regret. When you do all that and you leave him after doing all of that, that'll be revenge. So anyway, 2 months later, she comes back. He says, how did it go? She says, I decided that I love him after all. So sometimes we just have to, it's kind of a mixture there. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that pours the love of Christ out into our hearts. And that comes about through suffering. As I look back in my life, I know some suffering that I had to go through to understand. And I still got a long ways to go. I still do. But through some things, and some of you know some things, we've all gone through things. As long as we're in this fallen body, in this fallen world, we're going to suffer. We're going to go through difficulties and hard times. But God, in Romans 5, the suffering, what it does in our hearts, and ultimately, the suffering, if we stay under the suffering, persevere, God will pour the love of God out into our hearts. He will do that. It's hard, sorry to say, sometimes it's hard to see that. I couldn't see that. And sometimes it's hard to really get to that point like David. But anyway, I want to close with a song here. And you know, there's a song, I started to think about this one, We're Prone to Wonder. What's the name of that song?